And I do want you to understand that you have a responsibility to know God's truth. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in, the way that you live your life. And so please study and read God's word and make sure that your faith is in line with what the word of God teaches. This country is not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. This country has its share of problems. We understand that sometimes the leadership may not lead in ways that are right, in ways that fall in line with God's will. We certainly recognize that there are many who take advantage of the freedoms that we enjoy in this country in a way that they should not. We certainly see that there are people who are envious. There are people who cheat. There are people who lie. So we recognize that the country in which we live is not perfect, and yet it is a great country. We certainly, I believe, have the best system of government, our concept of law contained within the Constitution of the United States. It's a wonderful concept. Now, over the years, especially the last probably 30 or 40 years, we've seen a real shift in the mindset of the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and those things. The words have not changed. I don't think the intent has changed, but we have taken what was given to us by the Founding Fathers, and we have made it mean something a little different. Now, we may have the right to do that, because the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, they were written by men. They were written by men who helped to establish a government for this country. We are a part of this country. We have a system of laws. And within that system of laws, we find that there are certain rights. And again, even though we maintain and keep the original words and the original laws, certainly with the passing of time, we see that these things tend to become more liberal, and they tend to mean something today that perhaps they did not some 200 years ago. But we have the right to do that. Not me individually, obviously, but as a country of people, because of the system of government that we enjoy, the three-tier system of government, we have the right to adjust, to tamper with, if you will, what the Founding Fathers gave us. Now, we understand that in order for there to be a real change in law, in the wording of law, then there has to be amendments. But we often get around that, again, by way of interpretation today. And we see the changes taking place. Let me give you some examples. I do not believe that our Founding Fathers ever intended to give the freedoms that exist in our society with regard to abortion or with regard to homosexuality. I don't believe that they ever intended for people to be able to use the kind of profanity that is used today in public places. In fact, there were specific laws against those things. And yet, based on what many look at as the foundation of the Constitution, our attitudes have changed as a society of people, at least among some. But again, whether you agree with the changes or not, we do recognize the right of people in this country to take what has been given to us and to use it and to make certain changes. We have great rights in this country. And the most profound right that we have is the right to be wrong. Now think about that for a moment. We have the right to be wrong. What do I mean by that? Well, I have the right to look at something like the Constitution or the Bill of Rights, and I have the right to argue something that is absolutely wrong as far as those documents are concerned. I have the ability to do that, the capacity to do that. Not only that, but I also have the capacity to break those laws. That ability is mine. Now, where does that ability come from? Well, it comes from the fact that there are choices to be made. When laws are given, choices then are to be made. That's what law does. Law gives us boundaries. It sets up a standard. And in those laws, you can either choose to obey or disobey. Here in the book of Joshua, that is exactly what he was doing, what he was reminding the people of Israel. He reminds them of what God had given them in verse 13. I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, in cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. And of the vineyards and the olive gardens which ye planted not, do ye eat. And so he reminds them of all the good that God had given to them. Things that they had not worked for. These were gifts from God. And yet, he also tells them in the next couple of verses, you have a choice to make. And he recommends in verse 14, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. That was their choice. You see, God had given them a country, a land. They had a system of government. They had a hierarchy, a leadership. Laws had been given. And now, Joshua says, you need to remember to serve the Lord. You need to remember to put aside these other gods. But in verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. And he goes on then again to make the stark contrast between their options. They had the capacity to go ahead and serve the very deities of the people in whose land they dwelt, in the people who had been driven out by God. That was their right. And of course, the people answer as they should. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs at our side and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And so, at least on paper, if you will, they made the right choice. It was their freedom. They could have at that moment declared to Joshua, we no longer want to serve God. But they made the right choice. And then again, Joshua goes on to remind them. And he talks about how holy God is. And he says, if you forsake the Lord, if you serve strange gods, then he will turn and he will do you harm, or he will do you hurt. He will consume you after that he hath done you good. Yes, God has blessed you in so many ways, but do not be deceived. Understand that God will consume you if you turn against him. And once again, the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. we have rights today. We have the same choices before us. I do not have to serve the Lord. It is my right to rebel against Him. It is my right to say no. It is my right to reject Him. Right in the sense of ability or capacity. But here's another very important point. Too often we confuse the idea of right with the idea that there are no consequences to our choices. When people boldly say, I have the right to use profanity. I have the right to make this filthy movie. I have the right to have an abortion. I have the right to be homosexual. I have the right. And they go on and on and on with the list. And what they are essentially saying is, I have this right without any fear of being wrong. Without any consequence of being wrong. And that is the thought process that we oftentimes have. That we can go right ahead and we can choose and do anything we want to do, and there will be no repercussions from that. That somehow one choice is just as good as another. I wonder if the choice of the Amorites, in whose land they dwelt, I wonder if their choice to serve the idols, if that was just as good as serving the true and living God. I wonder if they had the same blessings from God in making that choice. And we know the answer. And the answer has not changed. It remains true today. Yes, I make choices. God's given me that capacity. Just as with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We read in the book of Genesis chapter 1 that we are created, or that Adam and Eve, that they were created in the likeness and the image of God. And we come to understand what that means from the things in verse 2, or chapter 2 and chapter 3. We come to understand that it means that we have, again, the power of choice. That we can look at things, that we can judge things, that we can use our intelligence to make the right decision, but we also learn that sometimes our intelligence does us no good because we do not rely on it enough, because we do not depend on it, because we do not see things clearly, that our intelligence can be deceived, as it was with Adam and Eve in chapter 3. And when the woman saw in verse 6 that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and also and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Intellectually, they knew better. And yes, they had the right to choose. Satan gave them another option. God said, you can choose that, you can do that. But understand something. Here are the ramifications of making that decision. And so please understand that the idea of having the right to do something, that does not mean we are free from the consequences of those actions and those choices. There's not a thing in the world I can do about people who choose to do wrong. If you go over to the book of Romans, we start there, and we have a list of things there of immoral acts. And then we can look in the book of 1 Corinthians, or we can look in the book of Galatians, and we see more lists of immoral acts. Paul, in writing to the brethren at Ephesus, gives other lists. And as you look at all of those lists and you find the things that God has said, do not participate in them. Do not be a part of them. As you look at those lists, you come to understand, hey, I have the right to do that. Yes, you do. But not free from the consequence of your actions and of your choices. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. We're not going to read all of these different passages, but I just want you to listen to what Romans chapter 1 says in verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And now listen to one more. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, listen to what Paul says there about these works of the flesh. He says, I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, verse 21, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You are free to do these things. You can involve yourself in every work of the flesh mentioned here. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. All of these things you can do. Yes, you have the freedom. Yes, you have the right. But please realize, with those rights come responsibility. And that's what we've seemed to have forgotten in this great country in which we live. We've seemed to have forgotten that with certain rights and freedom come great responsibility. It takes the maturity to be able to take those rights and to understand how they work best for us. To understand that in those rights, by following and by doing as God prescribes for us, by making the right choice, that we enhance our lives. Why is it that so many in the world have the feeling that the more sin they involve themselves in, the greater freedom that they enjoy? The opposite is true. They are being controlled by those illicit desires. They are being controlled by their emotions, by their feelings. There is nothing in their life that has any light to it. It's darkness. It is the darkness of sin. And so, brethren, we need to understand that with the rights that we enjoy, the rights that we have, come duty and come responsibility. Again, looking to the book of Galatians. Clearly, the problem there of these churches involved wanting to go back and bind certain parts of the Old Testament law on Christianity. And so Paul begins in chapter 1 by talking about the perverted gospel. And he says, anyone who teaches anything else, anything other than the true gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. And then he talks about the fact that what he preached was not learned or taught, that what he preached was from the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 2, he uses the Apostle Peter as an example. Even the great Apostle Peter sinned against God. In verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Was it his right to do what he did? Absolutely. It was in his power. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. You see, Peter got carried away, and he allowed his preference really for the Jewish brethren and for really Judaism to get the better of him here. He was quite content to eat with the Gentiles, to be with the Gentiles, but as soon as brethren came of a Jewish background, it says, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And so then the Apostle Paul talks about how he withstood him. What he said in this withstanding to the face. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all. And so, yes, Peter could make that choice, and he did, and it was wrong. Peter had the right to be wrong. But there were consequences. And that's what we need to understand. Now, let's look at this from a spiritual perspective. There is one right way. Let me say that again. there is only one right way. In Ephesians 4, in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's go over to the book of John, chapter 8. Jesus said in verse 31 to those who believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There is one right way. You know, when you look at a map, maybe you go to Google Maps or whatever, and you type in a destination. Maybe we want to go from here to Houston. You know that there are a lot of different ways to get there, a lot of different roads you can take to eventually end up in Houston. Do you want the most direct route? Well, here's the way to go. Do you want to go and sightsee a little bit and see the countryside? Well, here's the way to go. Do you realize that you can actually leave from here and go out to El Paso and then go to Lubbock and then go to Wichita Falls and then go to Dallas and then go over to College Station and then get to Houston? You can do that. And so there are a lot of different ways to get to a destination. There are two destinations spiritually, heaven and hell, and that's the only choices we have. They are the only ones, only places we can end up. And there are a lot of ways to get to hell. Turn over to the book of Matthew. In the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus makes this point abundantly clear for us. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate." And that word "straight" there, by the way, means difficult. It's the idea, if you will, of an obstacle course. Where if you're going to get where you want to go, it's going to be hard. But on the other side of that, "wide is the gate and broad is the way." In other words, it's easy. "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And so you have the right to travel any road you want to, religiously, spiritually, or travel none. You have the right to be an atheist. You have a right to be an agnostic. God allows you that choice, but those rights come with responsibility. Those rights also say that if you do that, if you do what is wrong, then there are consequences to pay, and the consequences involve your eternity. And so basically you have one road, one path, one way that leads to heaven. It's God's way. But you can get to hell just any old way you want to. You don't have to worry about things. You don't have to worry about temperance and self-control. You don't have to worry about patience and long-suffering. You don't have to worry about studying and understanding God's word. You can do anything you want to do and get to hell. You have the right to do that. Now the question is, what rights are we going to take advantage of? You see, if it's left up to me and my life and my choices, then I've already sinned, as we find in the book of Romans chapter 3. I've already fallen short or come short of the glory of God, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans 3, verse 23. I'm lost. I had the right to make the correct decisions in life, to follow the right path in life. I've chosen at some point not to do that. God says, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to give you another right. I'm going to expand that. No longer are you destined for hell, but now you have the right to salvation. And I'm not suggesting that we merit salvation based on our own goodness, our own value. God gives us another way. God gives us another right, just as he did originally when he created us and when we are born into this world without sin. God then gave us a right to make good decisions. And so just as Joshua told the people, here are your choices. This is what God's done for you. Now you choose. You serve the gods of the people in whose land you now dwell, the gods of the people whom God has already destroyed, or you serve the true and living God. Now we know how that story ended up, don't we? You know, this morning I talked about the fact that we have the completed word. And so we know how that story worked out. While the people of Israel boldly said, we will serve the Lord God, they did not. And there were consequences to that. We have the same choice today. If as a child of God, you're living that life God wants you to live, and you are submitting yourself to him, then the rights you have spiritually involve eternal salvation. Now, at any moment you can give that up. At any moment you can choose to do something else because you have that right. On the other hand, if you are choosing by your right to live your own life, to do your own thing, to make your own rules, and to go your own way, then understand there are consequences to that. So if you're not a Christian, I hope and pray tonight you will come forward, you confess Christ as the Son of God, that you will be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. That is your right to do. And you can choose not to. But look at the end result of both. Christians are not perfect people. We make mistakes. And when we make mistakes, we need forgiveness, just as the person who is not a member of the body of Christ. We need forgiveness. Now, we've already been baptized, and so we already have access to the blood of Christ. What do we need to do? We need to ask God's forgiveness. We need to turn away from our sins. We need to make our lives right and recommit to service to God. And so if you need to respond tonight, I pray that you'll do so as together we stand and sing.